to the City View Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, City View Church. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's nice to see you this finally beautiful Sunday morning outside. Beautiful weather. It's getting nicer, right? It's not too miserable. Yesterday, my oldest son had his first football game of the season. It's a doubleheader. 8 in the morning was the first game. 2 p.m. was the second game. I know, it's like, come on right now. Beautiful weather, and then it was miserably hot. But it was okay because they won both games. It's always fun, you know. It's fun to watch. But their team name is the Dominators, and that pretty much defines what they do. And it's fun. It's fun. You know, I don't know how many of you guys are like this on a road trip. When we drive, my wife and I, and you see those road signs, like Bloody Basin Road, or Bumblebee Road, or like Wild Donkey Ate a Child While It Kicked a Horse Road. And you're like, and you look up, where did that name come from? And so because of technology now, we can Google it, right? How many of you if you're driving, please don't do that because it's dangerous. But my wife and I, so that's sort of our new thing. We drive and we figure out, okay, why is it called Bloody Basin Road? And then we learn that people died, and that's why it's called Bloody Basin Road. And all those different meanings, you find out what it calls. I love backstories. I love it. I love to know what happened for something to be where it is. I was looking up the other day, how did the Hollywood sign, where did that come from? Why is it there? Any of you ever look that up? I looked it up. The reason why it was there, it was a real estate sign. That's why it was there. It's there to advertise back in the 1920s, a new real estate development that they were making called Hollywood Land. And that's what it was made for. And it was made in the main, and it sort of took an advertisement not only for this real estate development, but also for the new Hollywood scene, the new movie scene. And the whole idea behind the sign was, this is a place where magic is possible and where dreams can come true. That's what the sign was to be symbolic of. I thought that was cool. How many of you guys love these things? Post-it notes. Tony Young is addicted to these things. He owns stock in Post-it Note. Did you know that these were invented by accident? So a guy for 3M was trying to invent a super heavy-duty glue adhesive for aerospace. And instead of inventing something super heavy-duty, he invented something that was not very sticky. And it got shelved. But he was not done with his invention. He wanted to figure out, how can this, it's got to be good for something. Well, another guy, a couple years later, he was singing in his choir. He would always lose his page. So he happened to take a piece of paper, take some of this guy's adhesive, put it on the back, and all of a sudden, he's got something that's holding his page open. That was good. So they thought, you know what, we're going to make this something, because it's a not too sticky adhesive, so we're going to make it to where we make this big poster, this big board of the sticky adhesive, and you put paper on the board, and you can take the paper off. That was the original idea. So it's this whiteboard-like idea with sticky stuff all over it. That would be sort of cool. Like, can you imagine, like, sticking your kids on that? Like, hey, you stay here for a couple minutes. I'm going to run and go do something. That was sort of the idea. But then they're like, that's never going to sell. Nobody's going to buy that. So it got shelved again. Then a few years later, some other guys came in, and as a team, they created the sticky note. And after a while, it still didn't sell. So then they gave them out to a whole bunch of businesses as a free sample. Yellow, the reason why they're yellow mostly, was by accident. It was the only paper the warehouse had that was leftover paper. They didn't want to be wasteful, so they had yellow paper. So they just happened to use yellow. Now we have all different colors, pink and blue and whatever your heart can imagine, we have those colors. And the sticky note was invented in 1977, and it hasn't stopped being used. I love sticky notes. You can look at my Bible. I have little notes on sticky notes in my Bible. But I love backstories. Have you ever wondered what the backstory of the church is? What's the backstory of the church? Some people, I'm sure, think, well, it's probably a group of people that got together and they're thinking, how can we get buildings filled with people to where they will come and they will give their money freely to some guy who stands on the stage so that he can get some paycheck so they can go and do stuff. And there's some people who probably think that's the church. The church is a building, right? No. That's a misconception. The church actually has nothing to do with a building. The actual word, when the word was first used, which we're going to go into the time the word was first used, Jesus uses it and uses the word church, but it actually, the word in the Greek is ekklesia, meaning the gathering. Had nothing to do with a building. Jesus never had a building in mind. When he said the first time, he was actually in the middle of this huge area. Never thought building. He always thought people. Always thought people. The idea of this word is like civilians called to gather for a civic purpose. That's the idea, this ekklesia. It's the idea of like a military crew getting together and getting ready to go and do and accomplish something they are called to do. That's the idea of this gathering, this word that we call church, this word that we have turned into a building that Jesus never meant to be a building, but meant to be a people on mission for a purpose to change the world, to give them hope. That's the backstory of the church. It's not a building. It's a people on mission for a purpose. Because did you know that according to God, the local church carries and takes with it the hope for the world? Nothing else can offer hope like you can. From God's perspective, the local church carries that hope that the world needs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us, that you care for us, and that you desire to use us. And Lord, I thank you that we can come and meet together here at AMC Movie Theaters, this gathering of people. And Lord, I pray for people all over the valley that are gathering at different churches, Lord, different buildings. Lord, I ask that you'd bless them, whether they're at North Valley, CCV, Calvary Community, The Refuge, Mountain Ridge, Baptist, Lord, Valley Life, God, people all over the valley, Lord, I thank you. God, I ask that you'd speak to us at City View this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You see, many of us think that hope for the world can be accomplished if the right political leader is put into place. We think that. We think, okay, man, if we just get the right president, the world can change. We think that. We post it all over social media. We say it, and it doesn't happen. We think, okay, maybe if the economy finally changes, if people get jobs and money starts flowing in, that will happen and that the world will change and that people will have hope if the economy starts going up. We think, okay, that will bring hope. We think, okay, you know what, if maybe we just have some educational reform, if that changes, that will bring hope, because then the kids will grow up and they'll have a better education, and then they will be smarter, and they will be able to accomplish more, and they'll be able to cause change. No, it's not going to happen. Maybe we think if a right nonprofit does all the things that they have their heart to do, then that is going to accomplish the change the world needs. No. God says the only way change will happen is through his son, Jesus Christ. So the only way change will happen is the only way hope can be given to the world. It's not through some president. It's not through some ruler. It's not through some nonprofit. It's not through educational change. It's not through the economy. It's not through any other way other than Jesus. It's the only way. And the way God accomplishes it is through you, the local church. That's how God does it. God does it through you. Each and every one of you, he wants you to take his message of hope to the world. But too many of us, we keep it to ourselves. You know what? This is what Jesus says to his people when they asked him a pretty specific question, he asked them the same question. It says in Matthew chapter 16, if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, this is the first place where the church is mentioned, where I spoke to you earlier, the backstory of the church. This is it. This is God's heart. This is Jesus' heart for the world through the church. This is what God wants to do, and this is what Jesus says about the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It's going to be up here. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn your phone or turn your phone on, whatever you do with your phone. But it's going to be right there, Matthew 16, verse 13. It says, verse 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, so he's got his 12 guys there around him, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said to him, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So they start answering. They say, well, some people say this, and some people say this, and some people say this. Have you ever not answered the question by answering a question? You ever done that? Because you don't really want to answer, because maybe you don't really know the answer, so you just start talking. Who is that person? You just start talking because you hope that maybe you say enough till they say, okay, you know what? Okay, I'm going to move on to somebody else. Any of you ever do that? Yeah, I do that. So all the disciples are like, well, hey, some say this, and some say this, and some say this, and I don't know. Somebody said, You own a car dealership or something, Jesus, I don't know. And Jesus said, who am I to you? He makes it very personal. Who am I to you? And I ask you today, if you believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and you put your hope in him, then that should change how you live each and every day and how you take your message and your words each day. So I ask you, who is Jesus to you? And so Jesus turned to his disciples and says, okay, guys, that's great that you know what everybody else says and who I am to everybody else, but who am I to you personally? Peter, being the big mouth he is, verse 16, Peter says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. He gets the right answer. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven did. And Jesus says in verse 18, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, you see, some people have taken this statement and said, upon this rock, meaning upon Peter, the church would be built. Jesus is just saying, Peter, you did a good job, you answered rightly. Upon this rock, he's referring to the statement that Peter just said. And what did Peter say? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, on that statement, my church, the gathering of people who believe in me for hope, on that statement, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, what's interesting, little fun backstory of this statement. Jesus is in this place called Caesarea Philippi. It said that earlier in verse 13. In the place called Caesarea Philippi is this place where they would worship the gods of that time. And there is actually there's this cave there, and you can go and see it today. And that cave, they would actually throw sacrifices into this cave, which they called the gates of hell. This huge mountain. And they would call that the gates of hell. And Jesus, so as he's there, he's not talking like that place exactly, but he's using his surroundings to help them understand the gates of hell. Nothing is going to stop what I am going to do. You see, Peter answers Jesus' question correctly. Who do people say to them? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Messiah. You're the anointed. You're the one that everybody's been waiting for. You're the one that we all need, that we all want. And Jesus says, yes. And he says, and on that statement, the church will stand and be built, and nothing will ever stop it. Nothing will get in the way of Jesus and his church. You see, Jesus has set up his church to last. The church meaning the people. They've gone through so much over the years, haven't they? Some of us, maybe we don't know some of the history of the church, the people that called themselves Christians early on, but they were burned at the stake. Some of them were fed alive to lions. They were thrown in dungeons. They went through terrible, terrible persecutions. But you know what's crazy? Is it did not slow them down. It made them share their hope even more. People talk about, well, will I be able to stand strong? Will I be able to do what other Christians do in other countries or what they did in the past? You see, we won't know until we're put in the situation. How many of you have ever been in a situation and you had no idea you had the strength to accomplish what you did in that moment? But in that moment, you did things you had no idea you could do. Because it's in that moment that God gives you what you need for that moment. He doesn't give you what you need for tomorrow, today. He gives it to you tomorrow. And so Jesus is saying, my church, nothing will stop it. You see, we live in a day now, I just finished reading this book called Good to Great. And in Good to Great, he talks about Circuit City, how Circuit City is this great company. And I'm like, what? Some of you are like, what's Circuit City? Like Best Buy, like Fry's Electronics, Amazon, and Circuit City's gone. But at the time this book was written, he was using as an example of a company that went from good to great and now dead. There's lots of companies that have gone good to great and dead. There's empires that have gone from good to great to gone. There are basketball teams and sports teams that have gone from good to great to can't win a game. Phoenix Suns. They've gone from good to better to back to we're rebuilding. But Jesus says, my church goes from great to greater. And the only reason the church cannot be destroyed, not a building, because church buildings come and go. Church buildings have nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about my people. And the reason is our foundation is not in something empty, but our foundation is in something sure, that's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. That's where our foundation is. And God wants to show off what he wants to do through the church. So what is God's plan for the church? What is God's plan for you and me? What is God's plan for us? He tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 3. I'm really excited for this new series we're doing, you guys, called The Church. I can't wait. At the end of the message, I'm going to tell you guys where we're going to go over the next few. I'll tell you now. We're going to look at the Church of Revelation. There's seven churches there, and we're going to look at, because you probably have seen other churches do, like, church series, like what the church is supposed to be and all that kind of stuff. We're going to take a whole new direction, whole different look at it. I'm really excited. God, like, before I went to bed one night, I was praying. I'm like, okay, we'll do a sermon on this, a message on this, and on this, on this, on this. And God, it was really weird, just in my mind, reminded me, what about the Church of Revelation? I was like, that would be rad. So, but that's not where we are right now. We're Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Jesus says, to me, the very least, or not Jesus, Paul says, to me, the very least of all the saints, the grace is given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of this mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. God wants to show how amazing he is through you. Through how you live. Through how you talk. Through what you do. He wants to show off how amazing he is, not just to the world, but he says, to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So to angels and demons, they look at your life. They look at what God does. They look at how God uses you to accomplish things that are unimaginable. And the angels and demons go, why use them?
God, did you not see what they just did last week? And God says, yeah, but I can use a crooked stick to make a straight line. And that's what God does with our lives. He uses us who are not perfect, who are hot messes, who don't have it all together. And God takes your life and he shows the world and says, look at what I can do. And look at how amazing I am. And that's what he says there in verse 10. So that the manifold, so that the multicolored, multifaceted, so that this sort of like this idea of a kaleidoscope. You ever look through a kaleidoscope and all the different colors as they spin and they change and the shape change? You ever look through that? That's the idea of manifold. This always changing. The manifold wisdom of God. See, that's what God wants to do through his church. It's not just to go and say, hey, you know what? You're a sinner. You're going to burn in hell if you don't believe in Jesus. You better change. You better turn or you're going to burn. Some of us, we take that sort of attitude. We go and, you know, maybe we want to tell someone about Jesus. Hey, if you were to die tonight, where are you going to be? And their answer might be dead. Well, actually, you're probably going to be burning in hell for all of eternity if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ. And they're like, I don't care about Jesus. Sure, we all have met people who don't care about Jesus. But you see, the thing is people watch you live your life. And as they watch your life change, it makes you attractive because they see Jesus in you. They see a life that has been changed in ways that doesn't make sense. And the angels, they're watching your life going, why does God use a people like this? You see, God desires to use his church to use people to show off his amazing attributes. God wants to use you. God wants to use each one of us. And God uses you to show his ability to change the world, to accomplish his mission. And what is his mission? What is God's desire? What's God's heart? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of him. What's God's heart? That the world would know him. Because knowing him changes your life. Knowing God makes your life better. And makes you better at life. And isn't that what we want to share with our friends and our family and those that we work with? And we watch them go through these hard times. We watch them go through things that are so hard. And you're like, man, if you just had the hope I had, it'd be so much easier to go through this. Have you ever seen somebody go through that in life? And you just know you're making it worse. You wonder why your money is because you're playing in the mud. If you play in the mud, you get money. That's what happens when you play in the mud. I want to help you know how to stay out of the mud. I want to help you know how to stay clean. You can't clean yourself with a muddy rag. It's not possible. God has to clean us. And so God says, God's desire, this is God's heart, says in 1 Timothy, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slow. How many of us have ever thought God is slow? Right? Man, I knew God called me into ministry in 1997. It was like January 6th, January 9th. It was somewhere in there, 1997. I remember. I remember the day. I remember where I was. It was a Saturday night. It was winter camp. It was a Seventh-day Adventist camp. We were a church that didn't teach. It was just totally crazy. And we didn't eat meat there, just another crazy thing. We had hot dogs. And granted, hot dogs are not really meat anyways, but we had hot dogs that don't have meat in them. But we're at this camp, and God calls there's this calling, can't really explain it to you. I knew God wanted me to be in this place, a ministry of some kind, but I had no clue, and I can't tell you how many years I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I felt like God was slow. But you see, to God, when he sees eternity, it's fast to him. It takes a moment to him. It just takes forever. So it says, the Lord is not slow about his promises as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. This is it right here. Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, that is God's heart for the world. That is God's heart for people. This is why he gave so much for so many. He gave his son. God loves the world, and he desires the world to come to him. He desires that all have life and have life abundantly. That's God's heart. How does he do it? So how does God accomplish his mission? How is God going to do this? How is God going to take his church, you, and accomplish what he wants by saving the world? How is he going to do it? Because the world is a lot of people, right? It's a lot of people. Anybody have a calculator they can get out right now for me real quick? Tim, you got it? Okay. So let's say each one of us this year focus on one friend that we have, and we pray for that one friend every day, and that one friend comes to know the Lord this year. If every Christian did this in the United States, so let's say there's 117 people in here, so it's another 117, okay? Let's say we do that every year for the next 10 years, and each one of those people that come, they do it. So that means next year So that's just this service, so 117 times 2, and then it would be times 3, and then it would be, the math starts getting really big, so we need somebody who's really good at math. But do you understand how big that would get if we took just one person? So that one person accepts the Lord, so what do we do when that one person has their life changed? We have another friend. And that friend that we just got to share with Jesus about, then they have their friend. And then all of a sudden, guess what happens? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of lives are changed. So how does God want to accomplish this? He tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, this is my heart for you. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them. He spoke to us and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what does God call the church to do? Number one, go. Go. Go and share him. I was talking to a guy at the gym the other day, and he was telling me how at the church building that he goes to. It's hard to say because we're so used to calling church in this building, but you know, it is a building too. So he was saying how his pastor was talking about how it's important to go and share with others. How they were in line at some place and they heard people talking about religious things. And his wife goes, I think I'm supposed to talk with him about Jesus right now. I think I'm supposed to do it. I think this is my moment. I think I'm supposed to. And she was so nervous. She's like, I don't. And he was telling me, he goes, I don't feel like we can. I don't feel like we know how. I don't feel like I'm prepared or I know what to do. I don't feel like I know the words. I'm not good like you. I can't do it like you. You know what? I feel the same way. There are times when I feel the exact same way and I know I'm supposed to share. And you know what I do? So many times I just share about something God's doing in my life. How God met me in a place very similar to where they're at in that moment. That's what I do. I don't go all, well, open a book and take them through Romans Road. Because sometimes, you ever met somebody who doesn't believe the Bible? So if they don't believe the Bible, you can't start there. But if you start with your life, and they trust you in your life, it's so much easier to share with them Jesus. Right now I'm coaching my son's football team. You know why I do it? It's not because I have all this time in the world to coach. I don't. You know why I do it? Because there are 9 other kids on that team. 8 total kids. My son knows Jesus. 7 other kids and their parents that I get to impact every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. Through my words, through how I encourage, through the simple t-shirts I wear. I plan out my t-shirts every practice. I almost died. Man, that was... That's the closest ever. Man, alive right there. I'm going to stay right here. It's safe. But that's what I do. And I just share with them my life. Different moments. Guys that I work with. Not just in my office, but in my office space. I share with them. We sit and they ask and we talk. We talk life. The more they get to know me, the more they trust me, and the more they start asking probing questions. So Jesus says, go. Go and share me, because you have the hope for the world. And the world is so desperately looking for hope. The world wants hope. The world knows it needs hope. And it's trying to find it in so many other ways. And the church, the building, has almost ruined its backstory. But you know the real backstory today. The real backstory is the church is not a building. The church is you. And you have a message of hope to take to the world. So I want to encourage you. Invite one friend to church. One person. Pray about one person. We have these easy, simple cards outside. You can grab one of those. These have been found in books. And people have come to church because of that, because they found it in a bookstore and they showed up on a Sunday. People have come because somebody was nice enough outside to say, why don't you come to church instead of your movie? You never know what someone needs until you care about who they are. So what's the backstory of the church? God knew the world was hopeless without somebody loving them. So God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross for each and every person in the world. And he so desires to share that message. And God could easily open up the skies of heaven. Imagine. Don't we think that would be so much easier for God just to open the skies and all of a sudden God peeks his head out and says, world, if you don't change, you will burn. That'd be easy for God, right? But you know what God wants to do? God wants to use you. You right there. To bring hope. Maybe some of you in here this morning, you're going, but Jeremiah, I don't have hope. You can have it today. Because it's a reason each and every one of us are here. There's never an accident. There's always purpose. God has purpose for each moment in our life. And God desires to give you hope. Hope that will get you through each and every day. Hope that's not empty. Hope that's not pointless. But hope that's real. Because it's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to forgive us, to set us free from guilt and shame, because we all can feel guilty. We all have shame. And we carry that each and every day. And God says, I want to forgive you. I want to set you free from that. So the reason we come is not because we have nothing better to do on a Sunday morning, but it's because of the hope that we have in Jesus. If you want that hope today, let's bow our heads and let's pray. You can pray with me right now. You may not know how to pray. You may have never prayed. It's not going to be weird or creepy. You can just pray some simple words. Say, God, I want this hope. God, I ask that you'd forgive me. Set me free of my guilt and shame. Lord, I don't know all of this stuff, but help me to start believing. God, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For up-to-date series information, find us on social media at CityviewPHX or go to CityviewPHX.com.